Demons and pigs. A few moments ago we read from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, and this story takes place after that harrowing journey across the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus, woken by the terrified disciples, speaks and calms the storm. And after such a harrowing experience, you might expect some time for quiet, safe reflection on what has just happened. But no, for Jesus says to the disciples, "Come on, let's go and meet a man who's so dangerous that the villagers have chained him outside the town, naked in a cemetery, and they guard him." Well, in this episode, Jesus enters Gentile territory for the only time recorded in Luke's Gospel. And it's as if we have in the ministry of Jesus an anticipation of the ministry of the church, of which we read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when the Gospel crosses and begins to cross boundaries into the Gentile world, into Europe, bringing salvation to many. And this story itself is one of extremes. The acute domination of the man by hostile spiritual forces, the severe fate of the pigs that drown themselves, the people's reaction to all of this. They're intimidated both by the unnatural deaths of the pigs as well as by the power of Jesus, which unleashes spiritual forces that they know are beyond their control. And the sad thing is in this story that the sight of this man clothed and in his right mind ought to have shown them that the power of God, the power of Jesus, can be trusted, for he can rescue human beings from even the worst bondage and self-destruction. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, may your word in the Bible be our rule of life. May your Holy Spirit, the Counselor, be our teacher. May your greater glory be our chief concern, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, it's good to be home. It's good to be home after our summer holiday in Holland. The weather wasn't brilliant, as you can see from my tan or lack of it, but we still got out and about on our bikes enjoying the Dutch countryside. And this is a time when many folks will be thinking of summer. Perhaps you've been on holiday already, or perhaps you're looking forward to getting away or just having some time off. And in just 2 weeks' time, we'll be at the start of our holiday club in Pitcorthy. And we certainly value your prayers as the flyers continue to go out to the children in the local schools. And over the next week, pupils and teachers in these schools will be preparing end-of-term assemblies. And some pupils and some staff will be moving on to exciting new things. Today is also the day before Wimbledon starts. And just 3 days ago, we slipped past the summer solstice. And so despite the weather this morning, it's hopefully a day that you feel that summer is here. It was a real joy for Elizabeth and I on holiday to meet friends from a few years ago on the boat as it sailed from Rosyth to Zeebrugge. We also enjoyed meeting up with old friends in the Netherlands, Andre and Truus, at their home in Leiden, near Leiden. Although that visit was tinged when we got a phone call saying that Andre had just been diagnosed with cancer and is going for surgery later this week. And it seems to me that some visits are like that. Some visits are filled with joy, like when children or grandchildren come to visit doting grandparents. No matter how the house looks, no matter the time of day, it's a real joy to welcome that kind of visitor. But other visits are less joyful. While we were away, we saw the television news from CNN. We listened to the BBC's World Service on the radio. We saw the news bulletins, the stories of yet more deaths in Gaza and Afghanistan and Iraq. Over in mainland Europe, you see many, many cemeteries filled with the victims of former conflicts. I don't know how people cope with those dreaded visits from military personnel informing parents that their child has been killed. I think sometimes of the scene in the movie Saving Private Ryan when that Midwestern mother collapses with grief on the porch of her farmhouse when she gets that kind of visit, telling her that her son, her sons, have been killed. And in her place, facing that kind of visit, any one of us might collapse. We might do the same. Our experiences of visits can vary widely. What if Jesus came to visit you? What would you do? How would you feel? Would you be excited and honored? Perhaps making the kind of elaborate preparations that were made in the USA for our own Queen's visit last month? Would you be comforted and uplifted by the possibility of a visit from someone like the Queen or like Jesus? Would you be anxious? Would you be uneasy? Maybe hurrying to do some extra cleaning and straightening the house? Would you prepare a special meal, buy new crockery? Perhaps buy a new outfit? What would you do if Jesus came to visit? Well, in our gospel reading from Luke chapter 8, Jesus does visit. He visits the country of the Gerasenes. It's a Gentile region across the Sea of Galilee. And he comes, as he always does in Luke's gospel, with the authority and with the power of God's inbreaking reign. You see, when Jesus comes to visit, it's no longer business as usual. When Jesus is present, people and conditions are challenged and upset and transformed. And his visit to the Gerasenes makes quite an impact. Almost before he can get off the boat, Jesus is met by this man described as demon-possessed. I think we have to read literally that he was demon-possessed. Back in the 50s, when folks like William Barclay were writing their commentaries, they tried to describe this as a schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, some kind of mental illness, but that's to take away the spirituality of this event and to take away the spiritual power, the power of God which is in Jesus. This man is stark naked. He appears to be crazy. He comes at Jesus from his home in the cemetery. He's shouting at Jesus to leave him alone, not to torment him. This man has been cast out by his fellow townspeople, the villagers. Perhaps he was the subject of their abuse all his life. Perhaps he was the scapegoat for anything that went wrong. He was the victim of their insults. And they cast him out. And they chained him up. And they guarded him to make sure he wouldn't bother them. Well, this man shouts at Jesus, and we learn as the story unfolds that it's not really the man who's speaking to Jesus, but the demons who are bargaining with Jesus. And in a dramatic scene, Jesus sends these demons to their destruction in the pigs. And he restores the man to health and to wholeness. And here, in Gentile territory, is an example of the transforming power of God at work. It's the same kind of transforming power of God which was to work years, centuries later, in folks like Corrie ten Boom, whose home Elizabeth and I saw again in Harlem just last week. Her story is told in many books, including The Hiding Place, when she tells of her family all but wiped out in Nazi prison camps for the crime of protecting people during the Second World War. Well, in this story of the demon-possessed man, Luke tells us of the transforming power of God at work. And the dramatic change in the troubled man's life is the kind of transformation sung about by B.B. King and U2 in the song When Love Comes to Town. The verses tell the story of a life marked by betrayal and confusion and loss, a life changed when it's confronted by a great, robust love. The chorus says, I did what I did before love came to town. But love did come to town, and the singer's life was changed. And this healed man might well have sung this kind of song. And perhaps if Luke had been a hymn book collector as well as a great writer, he might have included that song in his hymn book. The reactions to the visit of this powerful man, Jesus, are swift and intense. The demons realize immediately that they're in the presence of a power greater than they. And they are powers which represent the forces of evil, of oppression, the kind of forces that are active in our lives and in our world. And these forces always tremble. They always tremble when they come before the dynamic presence of God's reign. And the reaction of the people in that area to the healing of the neighbours most striking. You might think that they'd be happy that this man who had caused them so much trouble is now sane and whole again. And perhaps they'll throw a party to celebrate this miracle of salvation. Perhaps they'll hurry to bring Jesus other friends who are in need of healing. But there's no party. There's no celebration. And Luke tells us that they're seized with a great fear. Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message as they are in a state of panic. They're scared. And they ask Jesus to leave their community. That seems like an odd response to those of us who don't think of Jesus as fearful. Why are they scared? Well, maybe they're fearful that if Jesus hangs around, they won't be able to make a living. After all, Jesus has just sent a big part of the local economy to destruction in the lake. And the unsettling power of Jesus extends to purses and wallets. It extends to economic systems, as folks from that day on have found out. But the fear of these people may be about more than the possibility of no longer having a job. If Jesus has power over the forces of the world that oppress and bind, if Jesus can heal somebody like the long-suffering man in this story, destroying a pig farm in the process, what might Jesus do next? Who is safe from such a power? And what if I don't want to see my life upset, but prefer to remain in my comfortable, familiar patterns of living? There's a parable about a farmer. A farmer who had a few animals that he kept in a barn that had become old and drafty and leaky. And he was concerned for his animals' well-being, and he decided to build a new barn. So he built a fine new barn of the best materials. And he tore the old barn down and took it away. And he was comforted to know that his animals were now safe and dry. Well, one night a storm came. The clouds darkened, the thunder rumbled in the sky, there were flashes of lightning. And the farmer decided to go and look in on his animals. He was shocked when he went into the new barn to discover that the barn door was open and the animals were gone. He found them later huddled beneath the storm within the foundations of the old barn. It's easier to hold on to what we know than to face challenges of the new. In their song Closing Time from their album Feeling Strangely Fine, the rock group Semisonic has a line that goes, "Every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end." You see, when Jesus comes to visit, he comes with a possibility of new beginnings. But that transformation and that healing will mean the end of other beginnings. The exorcism of old ways of living. For the Gerasenes, it was too much to risk. They asked Jesus to leave. The fear of the new is not unknown to us. We see it in churches, we see it in individuals that cling to old patterns of living, even when it's clear that these old patterns of living are not life-giving. And if Jesus comes to visit, Well, we just might ask him to leave, like the Gerasenes, afraid of what he might do to our familiar ways. One way we get Jesus to leave is by taming him, by turning him into someone who is kind and gentle, one who never gets too upset, one who is not a threat to anyone. The English writer Dorothy L. Sayers not only was a writer, but she was a theologian. She was the woman who created the fictional English aristocrat and amateur sleuth, Lord Peter Wimsey. But writing her theology, she wrote of this domestication of Jesus. And she wrote, "The people who hanged Christ never accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. It has been left for later generations to muffle up the shadowing personality and surround him with an atmosphere of tedium. We have very efficiently pared the claws from the Lion of Judah, certified him meek and mild, and recommended him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies." That kind of Jesus leaves us unhealed, but protects us from the fearsome power of God. There's one other reaction to Jesus' visit in our story, and that is of the man who was healed. This powerful Jesus, this man with the power of God, has given him back his life. From being a naked, howling, tormented man living chained in the graveyard, he has been changed to one who sits at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Astounding! No wonder he might be singing with you too, or the semisonic. The healed man is so grateful that he pleads to be allowed to go with Jesus back to Galilee. But at Jesus' direction, he becomes an apostle. He becomes an apostle in his hometown, bursting with the good news of what Jesus has done for him. If fear is our response to the power of God, the power of Jesus, and the possibility of new life, then I imagine this man saying to us, "I understand your fear, but don't be too quick to send Jesus away. I wouldn't go back to who I was before Jesus came for anything. Trust Jesus to make the best of your life." You never know when or where Jesus is going to turn up. He just might come to visit me or you with an offer of healing, with new life, with the power to make it happen. Our prayer should be that we may be open to what Jesus might do in us. Let's pray.